Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of John. The book of John. And on a Sunday morning like this, we have children's church, but today's the second Sunday of the month, and so we don't have children's church once a month, and this happens to be the one. So I'm excited that the kids are in here with me today. I do want to say this while you're finding John chapter 4. I want to remind you that this coming Tuesday is voting day. And I want to encourage you, if you have not cast your ballot early, that you make sure that you're a part of the process. You know, the scripture says in Romans chapter 13, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." There's a responsibility in our Christian life to be the citizen that we need to be in this nation and in our form of government, which gives us representation. So I really believe that we're making a huge mistake to say that we are believers in Christ and not be a part of the process to elect leaders who fear the Lord. So I just want to say that. I want to encourage you. I will make sure that I'm voting, Kelly and I, and we will make sure that we do that. And I want you to know, even as you leave today, there's material out here because this is a precinct. Now, we don't vote here at North Central, but the people around this neighborhood actually come into this building and use this as a voting, a polling place. And so I just want to just make that little reminder to all of our members to be a part of that process. John chapter 4 tells us the story of the woman at the well. We're in a series entitled, "Can Jesus Change Me?" And last week we talked about Nicodemus, the religious man. Today, the woman at the well, the lonely person, a broken person. And the question is, can Jesus Christ really change me? Now, I have been sort of watching all that's happening in this election. And I know you have too, probably, most likely. There's so many things that we're busy with in living our lives for the Lord. This whole election has been fascinating to me. It's been so unique. You know, Saturday when one of the rallies was shut down in a protest, a candidate made this statement, said that people are disenfranchised, our institutions are failing us. This just made it helped me understand a little bit about why it's important for us as a fellowship. Listen, to be real and authentic in our Christian life. For it not to be that we're just a member of a church and that we just come here kind of for social reasons only and these kinds of things. And don't get me wrong, there's a social aspect of being in the body of Christ. But I really, really appreciate what was shared in those videos today by many of the students that were baptized about how that God had allowed them to be a part of a community of faith that was not judgmental upon them but was encouraging to them. Because one of the things that this candidate actually said that, you know, our institutions are failing us. And then he made this statement. He said, our political institutions are failing us. People are angry about what's happening in politics. Our academic institutions are failing us. Our social institutions are failing us. And then he said this, the established church is failing us. And he lumped the church in with that group of institutions that seems to be failing the people. And all I want to say is this, that when I read our passage today and I see the heart of Jesus Christ, it challenges me and it challenges us as a church to be authentic and real in our love for people. I believe with all my heart, if we are that way, we will see people come, because people are starving for something that is real. Something that is real in their life, and something that is transcendent outside of themselves. What I mean by that is the gospel. The God of this universe impacting their lives in a real and a personal way. Not in a phony way, not in a facade, not in just putting on a religious face. But folks that are truly seeking Christ and letting Jesus transform them, it is very, very powerful. Because I think the world is asking, can Jesus really change me? There's a longing for change to take place from the inside out. And people are lonely. Robin Williams, who took his own life, was quoted as saying this, he said, I used to think the worst thing in life was loneliness. He said, no, the worst thing is in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone. In other words, it's not just people being around people. We're all around people. We're around people at work. We're out here on the road, and there's people driving all around us and things like that. But even though there's people all around you, there are people that are lonely. So I want us to learn from this story of the woman at the well and ask the Lord, can Jesus change even that lonely person? You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from John chapter 4, verses 1 and following. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about high noon. It was hot. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now, who you now have, is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. I want us to look at three principles as we think about Jesus changing this woman's life. The first one is this: Jesus cares about all people. That's a basic principle. One of the things that is combated in this passage of Scripture, make no mistake about it, is prejudice is against God. And Jesus Christ makes it crystal clear that he loves all people. You see that all over the Scripture, but this is another example where we know that the gospel is for all people. Jesus truly seeks out and he cares for all people. Now, in the Scripture, it says in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Some of your versions may say it different. One version says he must needs go through Samaria. This doesn't mean that he only went that way because it was the shortest distance. This has with it the idea of a divine plan. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew that he had an appointment with this woman, and so therefore, by divine authority, by divine leading, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go this way. Now, the Samaritans were a hated people. And if just by looking at my hand here, let me just say this. Jesus was going up to Galilee from Jerusalem, okay? Samaria was right in the middle. The shortest way to get there was go straight up from Jerusalem to Galilee through Samaria. But the Jews hated the Samaritans, so what they would do is they would come over here and cross the Jordan, go up the east side of the Jordan, then cut back across because they hated the Samaritans. They hated that part of the world because the Samaritan people, back when Israel was conquered in the 8th century, they began to deport foreign nations and prisoners to this part of the world, and they intermarried. They intermarried with God's people, and it was a racial slur to call someone a Samaritan. Matter of fact, at one point they called Jesus a Samaritan, and that was meant to be derogatory. It was meant to tear him down. And so typically, someone that was a Jew would not go through Samaria, but Jesus said he must needs to go through Samaria. And so Jesus is speaking to her, and he says, give me a drink. His disciples had gone in the city to buy food. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, up in verse 11. Let me go back to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, give me a drink. She knew that Jesus was breaking tradition, breaking what was seemed appropriate to the Jew to even be speaking to her. So she was somewhat intrigued already that this Jew would speak to her. And so he talked to her a little bit, and he said, look, if you just knew who it was who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask me, and I could give you living water. Well, then she goes in verse 11, you have nothing to draw with. Typically, we worry about the physical. That's what she was thinking. You don't have any kind of apparatus that's going to help you get down into this well. And yet, she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The things that the world focuses on that will meet your needs will never really truly meet your needs. Pascal says that every man is created with a God-shaped vacuum. I think that the first testimony on the video was talking about I felt like I had a vacuum or a hole in my heart that was not filled with the things of this world, but only until Jesus comes in. That's what Pascal said. He said life is a search. Life is a search for what will fit into our heart to make us happy and to make us fulfilled or to meet the deepest needs of our life. And so she had her mind, the woman at the well had her mind on regular water. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus focuses on the real needs. It's interesting that Jesus didn't ask her to get her life in order first before he was offering her living water. Jesus says to us, come. Religion says, look, if you want what our religion has to offer, then you must do. Religion says do. Christianity just says, Jesus just says come. Think about the word come. C, let the children come. O, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged people come. E, let everyone come. Jesus cares about all people, and Jesus doesn't immediately say to you, listen now, you can come to me and you can have eternal life. Get your life straight. Get your life all worked out. Get your life straight, and then you can come to me. No, he doesn't do that. So the initial thing that we learn here is that Jesus cares about all people. He spoke to this lady who no one else would have necessarily spoken to. She was there all alone. Number two, Jesus knows about all people. Not only does he care about all people, but he knows about all people. There's not one thing that you've experienced, there's not one mistake you've made that Jesus doesn't already know about. And yet he still offers you eternal life. He still offers you living water. In verses 15 and following, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband. All right, now he's beginning to reveal to her that he knows about her. You see, Jesus knows all about us. He knows the mistakes you've made. You say, well, I don't know that Jesus would take me the way I am. I don't know that Jesus could take me with the baggage that I bring. Can I tell you this? Jesus knows every piece of baggage you have, and yet Jesus still reaches out to you and says, come. That's the glorious thing about the gospel. Sometimes even believers, those that have been forgiven, forget that, and they put up barriers to people coming to Christ. They say, well, look, you better clean your life up a little bit before you ever come here. I tell you, there have been times when people have been shunned from religious meetings, from Christian church meetings, because of perhaps the way they looked, the way they dressed, the way they carried themselves, maybe the things they said. And ladies and gentlemen, that does not please the Lord. Anyone that wants to come hear the gospel, now obviously we're not intending for someone to come and disrupt what we're doing. But the point is, anyone, whether they look like us, act like us, dress like us, that wants to come through those doors to hear about Jesus is welcome here. Amen? They're welcome here. And so the truth is, no matter what you've done, Jesus takes you the way you are. Boy, I sure am glad. Aren't you? See, you don't know everything about me. You thought you checked me out. You don't know everything about me. See, there's a part of everyone that's deep down in their heart, they know inside the corruption and the sin that has devastated their life. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was letting this lady know, I know about you. He said, call your husband. She said, I have no husband. And notice her answer was pretty short right there. She's trying to move on from that subject. He says, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. What was it in her that sought five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband? Was it a loneliness deep down inside? And how many people, it may not be five husbands, it may not be living with someone, but it's something else that's a longing. What is it that deep down inside is driving you to the things that are actually destroying your life? She says, I have no husband, and he knew that. And so after Jesus answered her, She said, "I perceive you are a prophet." Hello, you think? "I perceive that you are a prophet." You see, we try to avoid and change the subject. She wanted to talk about where was the place of worship. "I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain." Mount Gerizim was the place there in Samaria. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." How many people are in this town right now, and when you talk to them about their deep need, they want to talk to you about churches and denominations? "Well, what church do you think's really the right one, preacher? You know, I went to this church over here, and this is what they thought. What do you think about this denomination? What do you think about this religion?" You see, we try to divert the problem. The problem is Jesus knows about our sin and our brokenness. And Jesus pierced through all of that and got to the crux of the matter. Can I tell you this? You know what you need? You don't need a religion. You need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ to change you. I tell you, I pray that we're a Jesus church. I know we're a Baptist church. I'm proud of the fact that we are a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. But you know, in some places, that word Baptist doesn't carry the greatest reputation. I got kind of quiet right there. You know what I'm talking about? I tell you, I pray that anybody that knows about us would say, "You know what? Yeah, that's that North Central Baptist, but I tell you one thing about that church. That church puts the emphasis on Jesus Christ and Him changing lives." Folks, we need to be a Jesus church. Jesus, let me tell you this, the Baptist will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. You let Jesus be the center of your life. You teach your sons and daughters about Jesus. Don't teach them about religion. Don't teach them that going to church is the only way to live right. No, you teach them to love Jesus Himself, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, that'll go with you anywhere. That'll go with you anywhere. You let your life be a Jesus-centered life, and let's let our church be a Jesus-centered life. Now, I will say this. Our Baptist doctrine, I believe, is right on. I praise God for it. We just need to make sure that our testimony in this community and around the world is a testimony that, yes, we're Baptist, but I tell you, there's something that trumps even Baptist. Jesus Christ is the center of our church, and Jesus Christ is the answer to our life. Because the truth is, Jesus knows about us. She tried to avoid talking about her own sin and her own life and her need by talking about where we worship. Do we worship in Jerusalem? Our forefathers say we worship here at Mount Gerizim. And so Jesus knows about all people. Jesus cares about all people. Jesus knows about all people. Number three, and we'll conclude with this, Jesus can satisfy all people. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Based upon the Word of God, based upon the Spirit of God. In other words, worship comes from within. True worship comes from within. It's not religious. He's contrasting the places of worship that she wanted to talk about. But we will worship in spirit. We will worship from within, and we will worship based on truth. So we have worship based from within and based from without. That is the revelation of the Lord through the Word of God. And then in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Jesus can satisfy all people. He was basically making an I am statement right there. That was in biblical writing, this was His way of saying, "I am God. I am the one you are looking for." That's where I get that point. Jesus can satisfy all people. He's what you're looking for. Now, I'm not talking about a church. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about the one Jesus Christ. He's the one that can satisfy. She said, I know, in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming. See, she was longing. She was looking for the answer. And can I say this to you? The people you work with, the people in your neighborhood, those that you're witnessing to, deep down inside, they know there's an answer. They know that Christ, they know that there's an answer for their life. They're seeking that answer. And we've got to get them the message that Jesus Christ is the one that is the answer. And so she says, I know that Messiah is coming. He says, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was doing the work of soul winning. They were out looking for sandwiches. The question sometimes churches, you know, is sandwiches or souls? You know, is it about things that we see and feel? Is it about just stuff like that, or is it about souls? Sandwiches or souls? As you think about these disciples, they were out looking for regular food. But then we see in verse 27, they marveled. They said, why are you talking to her? In verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And then you have a passage there that talks about where Christ was teaching them about the fields that are white unto harvest. He was talking to them about the priority of God's will. The priority, the food that he had was to do the will of God. And can I say this to you? You can have your own way, your own will. You can seek out all kinds of power, prestige, money, all these things that you think is what life's all about. Can I tell you this? The greatest life you could ever live is a life lived so that others around you meet Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of that, you may have great business. You may have the great resources. You may have prestige. You may have titles. But if you only have that and you do not win anybody to Christ, get the gospel to anybody, you'll come to the end of your life and you'll wish that you had spent your life pouring into others the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. And so the woman went into the city. She said, come see a man that showed me everything I ever did. And verse 40 says this. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. Let me back up and read this. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. This woman went from going to that well lonely and broken to being the town evangelist. She went back to the city. She said, you've got to meet this guy. And so they came out and they believed, the scripture says, because of her testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. Jesus can satisfy all people. She said, come see a man. Come see a man. Loneliness. I think about, in conclusion, just some things for us to think about practically. Number one, reject all prejudice. Reject all prejudice. It is not to be a part of the Christian's life. Number two, witness in the normal encounters in life. Be a witness for Jesus Christ in the normal encounters of life. Jesus was there wanting a glass of water, wanting a drink of water, and so he began to witness in that situation. And then number three, do not judge people that have made mistakes. Jesus offered her eternal life, living water. even knowing the way that she had lived. You know what I noticed in reading this? It never says Jesus got a drink of water. Isn't it interesting that the principle there would be that Jesus laid down his own needs to meet the needs of somebody else? Ravi Zacharias, the man from India, great apologist. He said when he was a youngster in Delhi, India, his father worked for the government, and he was not interested in books, and his parents wanted him to study hard, and he was not a very good student, and all he wanted to do was play cricket. And so he was failing. And he said in those days they would post the score, so every day was just a reminder of how worthless he was, and he just began to get lonely. He talked about the loneliness of not being praised in that way for his academic training, and so he was invited to a Youth for Christ meeting, and he heard the gospel for the first time. He was very intrigued, but it didn't answer for him, and so he became depressed and actually tried to take his life. And he said that in a hospital in Delhi, India, he laid in a bed of suicide and almost took his life, but the man from Youth for Christ came and talked to him about Jesus Christ. And Ravi Zacharias gave his heart and life to Christ